Now, I want to turn you then to 1 Corinthians 11 and to verse 26, which says this: "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, over the whole lockdown period, as a church, we did not meet to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And now we're in a position to do so. We're going to do that. And we're going to do that today. And so what we've been doing since the beginning of September is taking the opportunity to really prepare for that and to think through what it actually means to participate in the Lord's Supper. And we've seen a number of things. We've seen what a momentous thing it is. It's not something to take lightly. It's not something that you can do casually. In fact, it would be a very dangerous thing to participate in the Lord's Supper unworthily, in a casual way, because it is so significant. It's a very powerful thing. We are being brought into the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's his table, and he is there, and as he distributes to us bread and wine, he is really offering himself to us afresh. So this is a time to remember, to bring to the forefront of our minds all that it means to be a Christian, all that Christ has done for us. It's a time to re-engage with the cross and with our own sinfulness and to repent afresh and to believe afresh. It is a great remembering occasion. It's also a proclamation moment where we proclaim the Lord's death as we see these symbols, and they are only symbols. The bread symbolizing the body of Christ which was broken for us. The wine symbolizing the blood of Christ, which was shed for us. And so as we come today, we are remembering and we are proclaiming. Now there's one more thing that we need to be mindful of as we think about and then take the Lord's Supper. And that's what I want to look at today. And this will finish our little series on the Lord's Supper. So we're coming remembering, we're coming proclaiming. Now the last thing is this, we're coming anticipating. So we're coming looking ahead, we're coming looking forwards. Now that comes out in verse 26. We're told that we are proclaiming the Lord's death, that's what we thought about last week. And then he adds this little phrase, until he comes. Now, that's what we need to think about this morning. Now, let's step back a bit and begin to think about this anticipating, this looking forward. The first thing I want to do is talk in a sort of general way about Christ and about the coming of Christ. Now, Jesus is, of course, at the very center of the Christian faith, at the very center of the story of the Bible. The whole Christian message is that he has come into the world and he's come to be our Lord and he's come to be our Savior. But I want to just broaden out a little bit and do a bit of an overview about the coming of Christ. So if we were to spend time right in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, we would notice that a promise is made that one day someone will come who will put everything right. And throughout the whole Old Testament, there's loads of different stories, loads of different generations, but the focus is always on this promise. One day someone will come. One day there'll be a Savior. One day there'll be a Messiah. That's the word. One day there's somebody coming to put it right. And as you read the Old Testament, you find that sometimes, towards the end of the Old Testament anyway, that was described as the day of the Lord. You know, when the Messiah would come, when the Christ would come, when this Savior would come, it was called the day of the Lord. And there were lots of promises in the prophets about the day of the Lord. And we're told it would be a day of judgment upon the enemies of God who have persecuted God and persecuted his people and filled their lives with injustice. But also that it would be a day of salvation where God would keep these great promises that he has made, and everything would be made new. So when you read in the Old Testament, keep an eye out for that. Keep an eye out for the promise of someone who would come, and keep your eye out for this phrase, the day of the Lord, or the coming day, that sort of language. And understand it, it's a promise, which in the Old Testament is never fulfilled. You get to the end of the Old Testament, and you're sort of left hanging, waiting. When will this promise be kept? Okay, so you move out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, and the great punchline of the New Testament is that this day has come. So you find New Testament writers, they quote those Old Testament passages and they say, this is it. This is what was promised. This is what was prophesied. This is the day. And so the great punchline of the New Testament is that the day of the Lord has come. But there's a twist. Here is Jesus. He comes into the world. He's the one who's promised. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. But there's a twist. And it becomes clear that this day of the Lord is actually going to come in two stages. There's a first coming of Christ, where he comes and he lives the only righteous life that's ever been lived, and then he lays down his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And those are the events we're familiar with, the life of Christ in the Gospels, and then the cross of Christ. But then the Gospels end, not with suddenly everything being put right, but with Jesus returning to heaven, and then the sending out of the disciples into the world, and the beginnings of the New Testament church. And what you begin to realize then is that this day of the Lord is coming, but in two stages. It's coming in the first coming of Christ, but there's another coming. There's a final day, a last day, when he will return in glory, and then everything will be fulfilled. So very quickly, that's a sort of outline of the story of the Bible, the promise of a Savior, this Savior coming, but then him laying a foundation for the work that he's going to do, this work of salvation, living for us, dying for us, rising for us, and then returning to heaven. And the great gospel invitation going out through the world to repent and believe. And then the promise that it's not yet fulfilled, not all of it. One day he returns. Now, you see where we fit into that story then. We are after the first coming of Christ, aren't we? 2,000 years ago, we look back on the first coming of Christ. But we're still looking forward to that return. Still looking forward to that last day, that day of judgment, when all things will be made new, when every wrong will be put right. We live then between these two great events. So after the first coming, but still waiting for the second coming of Christ. And, we are in between. We are living in the last days, if you like, but we're still waiting for the last day. That's the way the New Testament puts it. So here we are as Christians then. We're in the world, aren't we? So we belong to Grangetown. We belong to Cardiff. We belong to a nation. We belong to a time. We belong to a place. We belong to this world. But we are also citizens of heaven. And we belong in that world that is yet to come also. And so we live between the times. Our citizenship is in heaven, Yet we're still in the world, we're pilgrims and strangers here, and we are looking forward. Here's my point. We are looking forward, knowing that there is still a day yet to come. In the words of Paul in Philippians 3:20, we are eagerly awaiting a Saviour. The coming of Christ then. And we just needed that little overview to understand what's being said and to understand this significance. So he's promised in the Old Testament. He comes at the beginning of the New Testament. But then there's the promise of a final second coming held out, which is still future for us. Right, there it is. That's the first point. Mustn't stay with that. Now, second thing, I want to put out there the great implication that flows from that. You know, if a Christian is someone who is living in between the first and second coming of Christ, if the Christian is someone who belongs to this world and yet belongs to another world, if we're still waiting eagerly for our Savior, then there's a massive implication about the Christian faith, about what it means to be a Christian. And the massive implication is this. Christianity is about hope. Being a Christian is about being a person of hope. So we are people who look back to Christ and all that he's done for us. We're resting in his life, in his death, his resurrection. But we are radically forward-looking. Because we know there's a coming day when every promise will be fulfilled, when all that God has said, he will do. And we know there's a coming day when every wrong will be put right. We know there's a coming day of resurrection. We know there's a coming day of new creation when everything that's wrong will be fixed and everything will be made new. Now, that's sort of goes with the package, doesn't it? If that's what Christianity is, the first, the second coming of Christ, if we're living then between the first and the second coming of Christ, well then we must be people of hope, people who are forward-looking, people of confidence, people of the future. Now, that leads to a third thing, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time. And the third thing we've got here is to ask the question then, what does that future hold? What is it all about? What is it exactly we're waiting for? If we're looking for the return of Christ, if we're looking for that last day, well, what will that look like? What will actually happen? Now, do you see that we need that information? And so what I want to do today is a bit of a download for the rest of the time we've got. So what I want to do is to walk through some of the scriptures that speak about this, and I just want to hold up before you what this future is, what our hope is. So if you like, I'm going to tell you the future today. And we'd love to know the future, wouldn't we? People make a lot of money promising they can tell you the future. Well, I can't tell you the details, but we need be in no doubt about the big picture, about the way history is moving, about all that God is doing. Now, before we dive into that sort of download, I also want to say and acknowledge that I'm raising stuff here which really the world around us doesn't get and regards as fairly ridiculous. And I've had this sort of strong desire to stop with all that and to try and engage and explain and defend this idea of the second coming of Christ and all that is going to happen. And yet, I think that would be something different. We're focused here on this communion service. So I'm focused here on the Christian. And so I think I can assume this morning that we've got an acceptance of the scriptures. I can assume this morning I'm talking to Christian people. That's what I'm going to do anyway. And what I want to say, though, is that as this is raising questions, well, tonight we have a question panel. And if you're not here tonight, it's online as well, and you can submit a question online. So Store up those questions and send them to the panel tonight. Put the panel through its paces, and we'll try and wrestle with those sort of objections and things like that tonight. So I'm not dismissing them at all. They're extremely important. But I'm saying let's deal with those tonight. But let's assume now for the next few minutes that we're accepting of the scriptures, that we believe this to be the word of God, that we believe this to have authority and to be true. So given all that, let's ask, what will the last day bring? Are you ready? Okay. Number one, the last day will bring the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, he's already come. Well, yes, he has. But this appearing, this second coming, will not be like the last time. When he came last time, he came invisibly. Very few people took notice. He came humbly. He came in humility. But you know, this second coming, it's portrayed to us in the scriptures as very different. You know, when he comes a second time, it will be the full package. It will be in glory. So let me give you a few verses. Jesus himself talks in Matthew 24, verse 27, about his coming. And he describes it like this. He says, as lightning that comes from the east and is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So not something hidden, not something secret, not something that's unnoticed, but something that is a bright, that fills the sky, that it is as noticeable as lightning that begins in the east and goes all the way to the west. Jesus said that. So this is not a day that we're going to miss. This is not a day that's going to happen without us noticing. It's something which is going to be obvious. It's going to be an interruption to history and to our lives. Then, what about this verse? This is the Apostle Paul still talking about the coming of Christ in glory. So this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And Paul says this, the Lord Jesus, talking about this last day, he will be revealed, big word, revealed from heaven. And then look at this description. He will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire and with his powerful angels. Now, this is not a thing that you're going to miss. This is not a thing that's that, you know, you'll only catch it if you happen to watch the news or be looking at your Twitter feed. This is something which is being presented to us as a climax, as something vast, blazing fire, powerful angels. And then back to the words of Jesus himself, Matthew 25, verse 31. He says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. So again, talking about that last day, from the lips of Jesus himself, he's saying, when I come, it will be in glory. And all the angels will be with me. I'm going to empty heaven, he says. We're all coming. And we're going to break into this material world. And we're going to be revealed to this material world in divine glory and in majestic radiance. And I will be enthroned, he says. And I will knock the media off the throne. And I will knock sport off the throne. And I will knock the influencers off their thrones. And it will be me that is on the throne, visible, known, acknowledged, seen. Now, do you see the picture? This is something dramatic. This is an intervention. We say, don't we? Why doesn't God do something? Look at what's going on in the world. Look how difficult it is. Look how bad it is. Why doesn't God do something? Well, of course, the answer is he already is doing something. Christ has come. The gospel is going throughout the world. But there's also another answer. Well, he will one day do something decisive. You know, right now, God is patient and his work is often hidden. But then what we're talking about is a very public intervention, something unmissable. Now, there's loads more we could say about that last day and the appearing of Christ. The day is fixed. Jesus said that. Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So that day is a reality. That day is fixed. But it's also unknown. So Peter talks about it coming as a thief in the night. I'm like tempted to stay with this and talk more. Ask a question for tonight and we can talk more then. But I got to press on. So there's the first thing. We're asking, what is the future? What is going to happen? What will the last day be? Well, the radical, visible intervention of Jesus Christ in all his glory, with all the radiant angels with him, emptying heaven, invading earth, being seen, being known. That's the first thing. Second thing, it will be a day of judgment. Now, we're always asking, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God sort out the world? And why do these people get away with that? And why do those people get away with the other? Well, we're seeing here that nobody gets away with anything. Nope, did you hear that? Nobody gets away with anything. Did you ever watch an episode of Inspector Morse? Sort of detective program. I used to watch it. And I remember once where Inspector Morse is just about to catch the criminal. And the criminal drives off at high speed and is going to escape. And then the criminal loses control of the car and he hits a tree and he's killed. And Inspector Morse is furious because he says, he's got away with it. And I'm sitting there watching the telly and I want to say, oh no, he hasn't. Oh no, he hasn't. After death comes judgment. He may have escaped a human court. He may have escaped Inspector Morse, but he has not escaped the consequences of his murderous actions. And nobody does. Not any of the great monsters of history. They do not escape. They are not off scot-free. And you and I, we do not escape. We are not scot-free either. Every one of us must appear and render an account before God. So that last day, when Jesus returns, it will be the day of judgment. So history has stopped. Well, let me read it. Don't listen to my words. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew 25, verse 31. Listen to this. We've read the first verse already. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. There's the intervention, all the angels. And then what? Listen to this. All the nations will be gathered before him. What a thought. All the nations will be gathered before him. Nobody will be just ignoring this. No one will be saying, well, I'm sorry, I'm busy today. No one will be saying, well, actually, I don't believe in you, so this isn't relevant to me. No, nobody will be saying that. All the nations will be gathered before him. And what will he do then to the nations? Well, listen to this. He will separate the people, one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And in verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, I hope you never hear these words. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Did he hear that? There will be people like you and me to whom Jesus will say on the day of judgment, depart from me. He will come in his glory. He will come with salvation. But there will be some people who will be separated from him. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is Jesus' words, not mine. If you're pushing this away, it's Jesus you're pushing away. If you're pushing this away, don't come to the communion table in a few minutes' time. If you're saying this is nonsense, I don't believe in this, don't come to the communion table later because you're not under his lordship. You are rejecting his words. Those are the words of Jesus. And then, what about that verse we read earlier at the beginning? Revelation 20, verse 11 through to 15. It's a vision of the day of judgment. Let me read it to you. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. So this is the appearing of the Lord Jesus being enthroned in heavenly glory. And then it says, earth and sky fled from his presence. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. See, all the nations will be gathered. And books were opened. The books recording how we've lived, the books recording what we've done, our thoughts, our actions, our words, our attitudes, our reactions. The books are opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. So this is the book that has the names of those who have put their faith in Christ, who will be in glory, who will be the saved. And then he says, the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And there's nowhere to hide. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. See, this is common or garden Christianity. There is a day coming. History is moving to this climax where Jesus intervenes with all his holy angels and stops history and gathers the nations and judges the world. You have an appointment with God. It's inescapable. It's coming. Now, you can see why this would raise questions and issues. So come tonight, ask the questions tonight. Let's wrestle with this together tonight. But I got to press on. There's a third thing which will happen on that day. So Jesus appears in glory. The day of judgment occurs. Then the third thing is, it's the day of resurrection also. Now, we know that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the foundation of the Christian faith in many ways. His tomb was empty. But have you done the maths? Have you realized that that was only the beginning? That Jesus was raised from the dead, and that one day we will be raised from the dead. And Jesus himself in John 5, he talked about some being raised to eternal life and some being raised, well, to condemnation. I'm glad he doesn't fill in the picture, really. But this is John 5, Jesus speaking. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So on that last day, you know, our bodies are not irrelevant. They are part of God's creation. It's not just about your soul. And the gospel is not just that your soul will go to heaven or it's not the gospel, but if you, or hell. That's not the, it's that your body will be raised. And we've got to reckon with that. So Paul talking about it again in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We quoted that already, but he goes on. What's this Lord Jesus Christ going to do when he comes? Well, this is what he's going to do. By the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So there's another piece in the puzzle, another file to download. You know, we've got this last day when Jesus returns in glory, when there's a day of judgment, but it's also then the day of resurrection, when we will be raised again, and we might be raised to life, or we'll be raised to condemnation. And the great question then is, well, what will it be for you? To use the language of C.S. Lewis, will you be raised as an immortal horror, or raised as an everlasting splendor? See, these are the issues that Christianity raises. This is what the Bible's about. You know, Christianity isn't just about, you know, making your life a bit better, solving some of your problems, easing your stress and your anxieties. I mean, it will do that. But it will only do that as these great realities become central to us, and as we realize that we are safe, and that we've nothing to fear about the day of judgment, and we've nothing to fear about the resurrection, and we've nothing to fear about hell, because we are in Christ, and we are safe in him, we are forgiven in him. And so the promises are ours, the promises of life, the promises of hope, the promises of joy. And then there's a fourth bit of this download. I nearly finished it. Anybody still with me? Fourth bit of this download is this. It'll be the return of Christ, his appearing in glory. It will be the day of judgment. It will be the day of resurrection. But then we're also told the final piece of the puzzle. It will be a day of massive transformation, even of the material universe. So creation itself will be made new. Now, there's a number of places we could go for this. So what about 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10? That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now there he's talking not just about our resurrection, but of creation's resurrection. And so in Romans 8, Paul can write like this, verse 19. He talks about the creation waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for that last day. That's an idea, isn't it? Creation waiting. And what Paul is saying there and thinking there is that even the creation itself is not what it should be. It's affected by human sin. It's affected by the fall. It labors under a curse. And it will benefit from the great work of redemption, the great work that Christ is doing. And so we get that passage we read from Revelation 21, where John says that he saw a new heavens and a new earth, that the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So he's picturing this last day, and he says, well, it's like a city coming down from heaven, or it's like a bride ready for her wedding day. And he goes on to strip away the metaphors and talk more plainly. God declares from the throne, now the dwelling of God is with men forever and ever, and I will live with them. They will be my people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And then one of the great verses of the scriptures, the great verse of hope and comfort, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And in that new world, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then finally, John says that he who is seated on the throne says, behold, I'm making everything new. You see, this is why you can take the gospel to a refugee camp or to somebody on their deathbed, and you still have hope. You still have something powerful to give them. You can still make them promises of life that are real, that are powerful, because Christianity is not just about what you're going to do with your life. It is about that, but it's not just about that. It's not even mainly about that. Christianity is about getting ready for the life to come. That's the great goal. That's the great point. That's the great power of it all. Because frankly, when you know that everything's settled, when you know that when you end this life, you're going to be with Christ, and when you know that whatever happens in the history of the world, it ends well, when you know that, it really changes the experience of living. You can live with a peace. You can live with a calm. The story I like to tell at moments like this is of a very close rugby match. It's 1999. England were playing Wales. My apology if you're English. And England were winning until the very last moment of the game. when Scott Gibbs broke the line, got over, scored a try. Now, Wales were within one kick now of victory. And Wales never beats England. Not back then, anyway. So everyone in that stadium is absolutely panicking. Every Welshman in Wales is biting their nails and, you know, got no nails left. They are totally stressed out. Will he score? If he scores, we win. If they don't score, we lose. Everybody's stressed. Except me. And I am totally calm. And I am totally at peace. And I'm not concerned in the slightest. Do you know why? It's because I'm watching a recording. And I know how it ends. Now, you see my point. Are you stressed? Are you freaking out? Are you watching the news and unable to sleep? Are you panicking? Why? Don't you know how it ends? Knowing the outcome should change the experience, and the stress level should drop, because we know that whatever's happening, Jesus wins. It's the whole plot line of the Bible. God creates the world. The world then rebels against God. There's the fall. And so God's great plan of redemption begins. And it ends infallibly, certainly, definitely. It ends in the renewal of all things. And the great Christian message is, believe in Jesus and be a part of that. Be on the inside of that redemption. Don't get left behind when all things are made new. Okay, we have said in our download about what's going to happen on that last day. Jesus will appear in glory. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of resurrection. There will be the massive transformation of the material universe forever. Now, I want to say one last thing. And I want to give you the picture that was there in Revelation 19. And you've been wondering about how this relates to communion. Well, now we're going to tie it all together. Because there's a picture in Revelation 19 of that new creation, of that last day. And the picture is of the ultimate supper. It's a marriage supper, but it's a marriage of Jesus Christ, marrying his bride, marrying the church. And it's taking the picture of a wedding supper, and it's saying, that's how you should think about it. On that last day, in that new creation, it will be like a vast, wonderful, unending wedding day. It will be a honeymoon that begins that day and goes on for eternity. It will be nothing but total married bliss forever and ever and ever with Christ himself. That's what he got in verse 9 of Revelation 19. Blessed are those, says the angel, who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's the description of that last day. Now then, let's do the maths. 1 Corinthians 11 says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Now, do you see the significance? This supper is the glorious anticipation of the ultimate supper. So as we take and eat, we are remembering. We're remembering the upper room. We're remembering the cross. As we eat and drink, we are proclaiming that Christ loved us and that he gave himself for us. But we are also straining forward and anticipating that last day and that eternal state, that new creation, the wedding supper of the Lamb, where every tear will be wiped away. I could do with some anticipation of that, couldn't you? when there will be no more death. That's where I want to be. How about you? When there's nothing to fear, nothing to weep about, plenty to weep about now, plenty to be afraid of now. But on that last day, there will be nothing to fear because Jesus will have done all things well and God will have made all things new. And we will be there at the center, the bride of Christ, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So are you looking for his appearing? Then you're ready to take communion. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we wrestle with this teaching, Lord, it is so far off the grid from the way we normally think and what we are having in this world around us constantly poured into our minds. We live in a world that's constantly telling us it's just what you can see, just what you can taste, just what you can touch. It's about today because there is no tomorrow. Lord, we're drinking that in, breathing that in, and it's killing us. And so we pray you'd help us. Open our eyes, Lord. If we can't see this, if this just seems like so much nonsense, Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see the truth as it is in Jesus, knowing that it's that truth that will set us free. And Lord, we need to be free. We are fed up of the chains, Lord. We're fed up of the fear. We're fed up of the anxiety. We're fed up of the brokenness. We're fed up of just what we can see and taste and touch and hear. We want to see Jesus. So Lord, now, as we've been building to this for a number of weeks, and as we come now in a few moments around your table, oh Lord, we ask for an experience of your holy presence in a way that we have never known before. Help us to tremble a little. Help us to rejoice a lot because we are doing something momentous, dangerous and yet powerful. And Lord, we ask you to open our eyes that we might see Jesus now as we come around his table. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.